bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Hello, my name is Ben Fordham, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thank you for tuning in. As we look to the Word of God today, I would like to draw your attention again to the book of Isaiah and chapter 17. The Lord continues pronouncing burdens or judgments against nations that are the enemies of His people. This will continue more or less as we go through the next few chapters with some intermittent judgment and comforts, until we reach chapter 34. The oracle here is against Syria, represented by Damascus and Ephraim. There are many warnings in the scriptures given to the children of Israel about the consequences of forgetting God, yet they would continue to do so. It is never God who forgets us, never Him who forsakes us, but it is us who forget and forsake Him. Be sure your sin will find you out. The God who does not forget will remind you. He will bring judgment. How does anyone forget God? You might be wondering that, yet you and I do it all the time. It seems to begin with prosperity. Have you noticed it is easy to remember God when you have a problem, one that you can't solve? Maybe a trial or tribulation has come your way, and it's something you cannot overcome yourself. You forget God until you need Him. It's easy to remember God when you have needs. Is there ever a time when you do not need God? We can fall into that level of prosperity that Agur warned us about in Proverbs chapter 30. We read Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 through 9. Two things, Agur says, have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. What a thought. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but only food convenient for me. Why? Why does Agur tell us this? Living in poverty may lead us to steal in order to eat the bread we need to survive. Having riches may lead us to a state of luxury and comfort where we forget God. He says, Lest I be full and deny thee, that is, God, and say, Who is the Lord? There is a point at which we can be overwhelmed by the blessings and gifts of God. We can be so enamored with the gifts that we forget the giver. There is a similar theme here to that that we looked at last week. This time the Israelites have forgotten God. The Assyrians have forgotten God. And all have done so in their luxury, much like the Moabites. But also they have forgotten God in their time of need. They turned to Syria, that is, Ephraim, turned to Syria, and formed an alliance against their own brethren in Judah. The Lord remembers His people, and He is true to His word. He fulfills His promises. So He has promised to be couched like a lion and strike when the time is right to judge these who have forgotten Him and turned to other gods and other helps. The warning is stark. We read this in Hosea chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. According to their pasture, so were they filled, and they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore will I be unto them as a lion. As a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. So we must ask ourselves what we may learn from these things. Let us look to our text. The text. Isaiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of the Lord shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn, and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel. And there shall be desolation, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips. In the day that shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at evening tide trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. The burden of Damascus. Behold, the Lord says, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Only Damascus is mentioned here, but this city is the capital of Syria, and that is the representative of the union of Syria and Ephraim, as we will find in verse 3. These close neighbors have made a league against Judah, but they would not prosper because the Lord would step in to ruin them and protect Judah for his own promises and purposes. Damascus, this great capital of Syria, would be ruined. The city would ultimately be rebuilt, and we read of it in the New Testament in the time of Paul as he goes to Damascus. We are familiar with his experience on that road. Verse 2 tells us that the cities of Aroer are forsaken. They are going to be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. This is the land given to the tribes of Reuben and Gad. There would be in this land no one to occupy it. The flocks would not be, and beasts would not be afraid, because there will be no man there to be afraid of. Such will be the destruction of Syria. The fortress, verse 3, shall also cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. Syria was the fortress in which Ephraim desired to hide. Their confederacy with Syria was their refuge. This is a promise from God that the fortress would cease to be. Damascus would no longer have a kingdom to be the capital, and the remnant of Syria would flee, so no one remained. The glory of the children of Israel would be removed. So this statement is ironic. Syria would be like that glory of Israel, removed. There would be nothing left. And in that day it shall come to pass, verse 4, that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. Fatness in Scripture is generally a word that is used to describe luxury and prosperity. Here we see that God will make the once luxurious glory of Jacob thin, and the fatness of his flesh lean. There will be lack where there was plenty, and hunger and starvation where there had been fullness and excess. Again, the glory of Jacob is greatly reduced, or gone away altogether, as in the previous verse. Verse 5, And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn, and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Syria and Ephraim will be left as a cornfield after the harvest. The harvestmen, the Assyrians, will come and take away all the substance, all the corn. They will take it in their arms and take it to their storehouses. The fields will be left empty with nothing but the gleanings remaining. There will be but a small remnant and small provision for that remnant. Yet, verse 6 says, gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. A very small remnant, again, he continues, will be left after this judgment. This will be like the olive tree when it's shaken, or where two or three berries are left at the top or uppermost boughs, and they aren't worth extended effort from the harvester to go get. They might be left then as gleanings for the poor and needy that can go and do the labor to get them. There may be four or five of these berries left in the outermost branches. And so this is the state of destitution that Syria will be found in. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. It is truly shameful and tragic that we must suffer affliction in order to turn to God. After such a great judgment, few would be left in the land, and these would have respect to the Holy One of Israel, whom they had forgotten. They would certainly remember God now. In the day of affliction, when there is nothing and no one left to help, then a man looks to his Maker. But will there be true repentance? And he shall look, verse 8, to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. Suddenly the idols that were once worshipped will be forgotten. The altars that were built to false gods, those gods that men carved out of wood, or made of stone, with their crafty and cunning fingers, would be forsaken. Why? They were of no help at all. The groves and the high places, the graven images, would not be looked to, for they were not able to deliver. In that day, he says, in verse 9, shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Syria would only have a small gleaning left, and that would only be because God had mercy on Israel. This would not be like the mercy that he showed to Judah, where there would be a very small remnant. If Judah was a tenth, think of a tenth of a tenth, maybe 1%. This is very real desolation. Because, verse 10, thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips. What are the consequences of forgetting God? God is the rock of your strength. So, you may plant all the pleasant plants you want, try to get a crop, but who is it that makes them grow and bear fruit? You might display great creativity, agricultural genius, multiply and breed strange slips or shoots to increase your fruit yield, but it will be to no avail. Because if God does not prosper a thing, the thing will not prosper. Verse 11. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. The plants will grow and seed and flourish, but the harvest, the end of it, will be a heap. The food will be fuel for a fire. It will be taken by the harvesting arm of somebody else, and that will be a grief instead of a joy. All of that work and labor put into the sowing and the reaping, instead of being a time of celebration, will be a time of sorrow. That diligence and labor will be consumed and wasted, and it will be a pity. Woe to the multitude of many people, verse 12, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Now the prophecy turns, and it pronounces a woe on Assyria. The nation that God has used to judge Syria and Ephraim will think now to come against Judah and do the same to them. They will make noise and try to flood Judah and overwhelm them. Assyria had been given a mandate from God to judge those who came against his people. But they, as the axe, wanted to fell a tree that they had not been wielded against. Verse 13. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. But God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. God would consign the Assyrian army to the dustbin of history. They may seem like a mighty wave, and they might make quite a noise, but the God of all the universe will make them flee. And he will scatter them like the wind, or scatter them in the wind like chaff. They would be like a tumbleweed being blown around by a tornado. Verse 14. And behold, at evening tide, trouble. And before the morning, he is not. This is the portion, God says, of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. This verse seems to be a prophecy of the ruin of Assyria. It is the circumstance of the destruction of the Assyrian army as they had laid siege to Jerusalem. In one night we read, later in Isaiah and elsewhere, that the angel of the Lord would kill 185,000 of the Assyrian army, leaving them utterly decimated. They would go to bed in the evening and would not be there in the morning. The mighty noise would be quieted. Such, the Lord says, is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. The Assyrians would try to take more than was rightfully theirs and rob God. When God says, rob us, he is speaking in terms of the Trinity. He is speaking also in terms of being robbed, he and his people. Shall a man rob God? Certainly not. Some lessons for us. Who is the Lord? In our apostate age, we have forgotten God. This is a generalization, of course. Not every individual has forgotten God, but remember, we are talking about nations in the text, and I am talking about nations and groups of people now. We live in the most prosperous times in history, and that is clear by most of the measures that people use. Well, what are some of those measures, you might ask? Let's consider the number of people in extreme poverty is nearly half of what it was in 1820. We've gone from about 1 billion people in poverty to nearly 500 million in poverty, while the global population in the same time has increased nearly eightfold. Sometime, if you paid attention last year, we passed 8 billion. The child mortality rate, despite abortions and our love for them, that is, children dying prior to the age of 5, that rate has decreased from 40%, over 40%, to under 5%. Literacy, the ability to read and write, in the adult global population is up from 12% in 1820 to now over 86%. You and I have seen technology blossom. to where we have the equivalent of what should be around 10,000 servants in our pockets with our phones. Many things are better now than they once were. Yet somehow along the way we have forgotten the source of all these good gifts, all these luxuries. The world around us seems not only to not know how good we've got it, but has decided things are so bad that they want to go into abject paganism again. Folks want to have what other people have so badly they are willing to explore political and economic scenarios that starved or killed 100 million people in the last century. Ah, the false promise of a communist utopia. This directly opposes the Christian foundations that led us to the prosperity of the current day. It wasn't just those foundations, it was God Himself. God has blessed us, and blessed us greatly. We have it so good, we complain about the world while we open a can of soda and a bag of chips and sit down to watch Saturday football dozing in our recliners. What is the world coming to, we say, and how did we get here? Don't get me wrong, I know things are going in the wrong direction, away from Christ and toward chaos. It's going in that direction because we have forgotten God. And so let us consider what the scriptures have to say about the wicked and not seeking after God. Psalm chapter 10, I would read the entirety of it had I the time for you today. It is a good thing to read and meditate upon this particular psalm for this particular subject. But we read in verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Verse 11, "He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it." Well, we may have forgotten God, but God has certainly not forgotten us. This should at once encourage us and convict us, maybe even frighten us. We know the Lord will judge people and nations, and it's obvious to us, or should be, that that judgment has begun. Yet we still have the remnants of prosperity. And so, we might be tempted to think that God's not watching, that He's hiding His face, that He doesn't see. But we should know that the Lord will judge people and nations. That judgment is going to get worse before it gets better. The blindness and the madness you see before you is clearly judgment. How far will it need to go before we repent and turn to our Maker? For Israel, it would take near utter destruction before they returned to look to their Maker, before they remembered their God. The people of Syria would be decimated as well. They would labor, but not prosper, because the Lord did not prosper them. Despite their best efforts, their most creative agricultural genius, they would not find success. Their gods would not satisfy or be able to help. They would be decimated. What will it take for us to remember the Lord? How do we even begin? Is God in all of your thoughts? Or have we reached the point where all the imaginations of our hearts are only evil continually? The point of all the affliction, the point of judgment, the point of chastening, is so that we might repent. So we need to heed the lesson and remember our Maker and repent. This is for us to consider that this idea, this understanding of what God is doing. God is not doing all of these things. God's not allowing all these things because He has somehow stepped back or forgotten us. He is not doing all these things because the world is going to have to get so bad that He has to come in and Saigon all of us out at the end. But God is doing these things so that you and I might look upon it and see it and repent. God is doing these things and judging us because of sin. He's judging us because we have forgotten Him, gone off to serve idols. We have worshipped the gifts, not the giver. So, what is it that we are to do? Let us heed the instruction that was given to the children of Israel way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 13. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantedst not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. We are to beware, lest we forget God among all these good and perfect gifts that he has given us. We, like they, have houses full of good things which we filled not, wells digged which we didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which we didn't plant that we reap from. And so we have eaten, and we are full. But because of our fullness, we have grown not fat in our bodies necessarily, although some of us have that problem. We have become fat in our spirits. That is, we've become full of luxury and prosperity, and we have forgotten the one who gave us all these good things. So, again, we beware lest we forget God amongst all the good and perfect gifts he's given us. He is the creator of all things. He is the source of all these blessings, and he is the one who upholds it. And if he does not bless us and prosper us, then no matter what we do, no matter how much effort we give, it will be for naught. How could we forget him, the one who gave his only begotten Son, that we should not perish but have everlasting life? May we enjoy the good blessings that the Lord has given and be content, for having him as our Lord and Savior is more than enough. So let us glory in him and glorify him and reflect his light in the world. Bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world, this is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. The Primitive Baptists who bring you this program each week do so with the following conviction. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is our guide for what we are to believe, and it is our guide for what we are to do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he is to be followed as Lord and Savior. And we believe that his salvation is a free gift of God's sovereign grace, not dependent on any work that we do, but wholly dependent on his finished work done on our behalf. We present this weekly Bible study based on the premise of Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. If you would like to contribute to the furtherance of this program, then please send your donation to this address, the Lighthouse P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia 31515. Again, that is the Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia 31515. Or if you would like to send a question or comment to us, you can also send your correspondence to that address. We also have a website where you can access our programs and other helpful information. It can be found at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and with all lowercase letters. Again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Until next week, this is your speaker, Ben Fordham, praying that God will light your world.